Well, you guys, I am so excited about continuing this series. I love all the series that we do, but this series is something that has really been personal for me, and I really sense the Holy Spirit working in my own life. I'm learning a lot. I hope you guys are learning a lot, and I'm excited to continue to lean in to the scripture together today. We've been talking about this idea of being a non-anxious presence, and I talked last week about how Christmas can be a very anxiety-producing season, and Christmas can also, if we really look at the underpinnings of it from a Christian perspective, it's the story of God breaking in and actually bringing peace to earth. Peace on earth, goodwill toward all men. It's the birth of Jesus, the Prince of Peace. And Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, which was the first scripture we looked at last week and kind of one of the root series for this scripture, says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And to the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end." And so in a very real way, Christmas can be anxiety causing, but really Christmas at the root is really peace. It's a non-anxious. And so we talked about how last week we talked about how anxiety kind of happens, how anxiety cycles in our own selves, in our families, in our organizations, and in our culture. We looked at kind of a model for that. And then really the big aha was that that cycle continues in anxiety unless there's a non-anxious presence that is inserted into the cycle. And Jesus is that non-anxious presence, but we're called to be like him and to be non-anxious like him as well. So we talked about all that last week. That's kind of just a quick catch-up. You can go listen to that online. You can go listen to that on our phone app for free. All of our teaching is there for you. But today what I want to talk about is I want to lean into another scripture that we shared last week, and I want to build it out a little bit. And last week, the title that teaching was God, me, and others, or God, self, and others. And it comes out of a scripture that is in Matthew 22. I'll read it for us here. Matthew 22, 36 through 40. And they're going to Jesus and they're saying to him, "Hey, what is the greatest commandment? What's the most important thing?" And as we look at being a non-anxious presence, we have to really not only deal with the symptom of anxiety, we have to go back to the roots of the system that create anxiety. And really that gets us back to the core components of life, what we believe, how we live. And that's really what's happening here in this scripture. They're asking Jesus, what's the most important thing? So, teacher, this is again, Matthew 22, 36. "Teacher, what's the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Now, it's really interesting because they went to Jesus and said, what's the most important thing? And he said, love God with everything. And then he gave them a second commandment. But really, the second commandment has two parts to it. So they actually asked him for one answer, and he gave them three. He said, love God with everything. Love yourself as God does. Love your neighbor as yourself. So love yourself as God does. And then love your neighbor to the capacity in which you love yourself. So it's very interesting that Jesus actually gave them three things. And again, last week we talked about looking at God above all else. Today, I want to talk to us about this idea of self. And I want to talk to us about how important it is for us to take responsibility for ourselves. Now, I'm not talking about kind of in culture, there's this idea of like that self is primary and it's kind of like I invent myself based on my desires and my feelings and my whims. And no one can tell me anything otherwise. I'm not really talking about that. The terms that we've been using is a term called self-differentiation. And the idea is that you are differentiating who you are from who someone else is. And it's interesting because when Jesus talks about this, he says, the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, this is interesting because we would think that maybe Jesus would say something like, well, love your neighbor. And of course, we say things like that and we moralize things like that, but he doesn't say that. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, this is fascinating because Jesus actually puts his finger on something profound and something very spiritual, not just cultural. Again, there's a cultural shadow side or a cultural manipulation of this. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the spiritual side of this where Jesus was the most self-differentiated person that's ever lived. Say, what does that even mean, Pastor Scott? Well, it means that Jesus knows who he is and Jesus cares about others. Jesus knows who he is and he cares about others. That is loving others as yourself. Jesus knows who he is, and he cares about others. Now, if you have either one of these independently, that's not right. It's not the spirit, it's not spiritual self-differentiation. But it's fascinating to me because Jesus had this ability to stay close to himself, to know who he was, and then also to stay close to others, to actually love others and care about others. Oftentimes, people that were very, very even violent against him, he was able to stay close to himself and close to others. And I believe that it took Jesus 30 years to work out the competency of doing this at a level that could sustain his calling. You know, where did Jesus go for the first 30 years of his life? I believe the Bible says he was in development. We have early stories of Jesus, and then we have a story when he gets left at the temple as a young boy. And then we have like one verse where it says that he's growing and he's developing. He's growing up basically. And then there's this like from 12 years old to 30, there's like this gap in this scriptural story and what's happening. I believe that Jesus is growing, maturing, developing. And I think that a lot, and this is Scottism, not necessarily scripture, but I believe that largely what Jesus was doing in that time is he was learning this. He was learning to stay close to himself, to know who he was. And then he was learning also how to stay close to others. And that's quite a challenge. And that's really our goal in this part of our teaching, in this part of our life, really. What we're talking about today is to stay close to ourselves and to stay close to others, ready, in a non-anxious manner. So again, I'll say the stated goal for today, to stay close to ourselves and to stay close to others in a non-anxious manner. And this is self-differentiation. Another word for this is actually integrity. The word integrity actually means it's the same all the way through. What's on the outside is consistent with what's on the inside. If you have a solid wood table, you can say that table is stable. It has integrity. When you sit something on the top of it, it doesn't just fold or break, because what looks like on the outside is actually what is. It's the same all the way through to the middle and to the bottom. That's integrity. What we're talking about is the ability to stay close to who I am, know who I am, and then the ability to actually be present with other people and love others as I love myself. So self-differentiation is actually, I believe, a biblical concept, but it's actually, that terminology was actually, in my knowledge, first stated by a guy named Murray Bowen, who did some psychological work on something called family systems therapy. And it was basically the idea of how do families work. And then what they realize is that if you study how families work, you actually can see the same dynamics at play inside an individual person. And then also, if you take it bigger, you can see it inside of organizations and neighborhoods and government and culture at large. But he talked about self-differentiation, and he defined self-differentiation in two different aspects. Now, these are big words, but I'll break them down for us a little bit. The first aspect of self-differentiation is what Bowen calls intrapsychic differentiation. Intrapsychic differentiation. And what that basically means is that we can, I'll read this. Intrapsychic differentiation is when we can tell apart our thoughts from our emotions. So basically, I have the ability to separate what I think from what I feel. And then I'm aware of both of those things. It says in another part here, in other words, it's self-awareness. It's self-awareness to be able to realize what I'm feeling versus what I'm thinking. Now, a lot of times we can know what we want to do in a given situation, but when our emotions start to take over, we actually act out of anger or fear, or I could list a whole bunch of emotions. You know, it's why we know how to diet, but we might struggle doing it. It's why we know how to discipline ourselves to do certain aims or goals that we want, but we struggle to do that. It's why we know how to respond to a spouse or a roommate or a child of ours. We know how to respond to them, but then we actually end up doing something contrary to what we actually want to do. Paul actually talks about this in Romans 7, and he kind of uses this idea of like the spirit of God versus the flesh. It's like wisdom versus like reaction. And so the first part of self-differentiation is becoming more aware of what I'm feeling versus what I'm thinking, and being able to separate those things out. In my notes, I wrote this is something I read as I was preparing for this. Highly differentiated individuals can mindfully engage the thinking and feeling systems that govern their behavior. Now, this might sound super basic, but it's actually pretty profound if you start to think about it, because I'm convinced that most of us have very little concept or idea about what's actually happening down on the inside of us. We are pros at glossing or what's the word I'm looking for? The word in my head is narking out. That's not the right word. Medicating, that's not quite the right word either. But it's the idea of medicating ourselves, whatever that might be for you. But we actually are pros at, it's kind of like when you're driving a car and there's a noise in the engine, you can either stop and check it out or you can turn up the radio and keep flying, baby. And I think that we are pros at doing the second when there's something going on the inside, so much to the degree that I believe that most of us are completely or at least mostly unaware of what's actually happening down on the inside of us. And it's interesting because Jesus said, you have to love your neighbor as yourself. And I think we're unaware of our emotional and mental capacities on processes and systems and how they govern our behavior. So it's very hard to love other people when we're not aware of what's actually happening in us. It's hard to love someone else the way that you operate and are loved when you don't know how you operate or how you're loved. That's the first part of self-differentiation. The second part of self-differentiation, according to Bowen, is what he called interpersonal differentiation. So the first part is intra-psychic differentiation. It's me understanding the inner workings of me. And then the second part of self-differentiation is understanding how I can, the first part is me separating my thoughts and my emotions and being aware of those and how they govern my behavior. The second part is me being able to separate me from you and you being able to separate you from me, that we actually have this interpersonal differentiation. Interpersonal differentiation is when we can distinguish our experiences and emotions from the experiences and emotions of other people that we're connected to. And so self-differentiation becomes, I'll read this quote for us here. Here's kind of the overarching idea. Self-differentiation involves being able to possess and identify my own thoughts and feelings and distinguish them from other people's thoughts and feelings. It is a process of not losing connection with myself while holding a deep connection to others, including those who you love, but whose views may differ from yours. So both aspects of self-differentiation are very important. They empower us to be aware of our current state. So the first part is that inner part, that awareness, and me seeing the systems that are happening in me that are governing my behaviors. And then the second part is to be aware of the influence of different interactions and environments that I'm in with other people so that I can take action in those instead of reacting to those. And that's the interpersonal part. So differentiation maturity, okay, if I could bring this to summation, this part of this, self-differentiation maturity is determined by how well we balance the two emotional needs of being separate and being close. We need to be separate. We need to be close with ourselves and distinct from others, but then we need to be able to be present and be able to have intimacy with others. And those are the two foundational emotional needs that we do have. So to be separate and to be close, I'll say it like this, like I said earlier, it's to stay close to myself and to stay close to others, to be close to myself and close with others. And Jesus did this. He was close to himself. He knew exactly who he was. And then he stayed close to others. He was the most loving, engaged, present individual with other people that we've ever seen. So stay close to self and stay close to others. Now you say, Pastor Scott, well, that's a great idea. But how do we do that? And of course, as I said last week, and I'll say again this week, this is not, you don't flip a light switch and like all of a sudden you're self-differentiated. This is a lifelong process that we're going to go and we're going to mature into. Okay, but there are things that we can look at. And in scripture, there is an order, and this is what I want to really highlight today, is there's an order to how we do this self-differentiation process. And like I said, self-differentiation is about awareness. That's the first step, is becoming aware of the internal workings of you. And remember, the second part was how I relate with other people. We talk about that more probably next week. Today, again, I'm focusing on that inner working that's happening, that awareness that's happening down on the inside of me. Scripture has an order to the focus and the responsibility that we have as human beings. And what it says is that you're actually first responsible for you, and that the order is that you deal with yourself first, that you, because you can control more of that, and you don't try to control everybody else as a primary option. You know, we think about when there's conflict, so often what we're tempted to do is actually we get frustrated, we react, and then we communicate to the other person what they need to do to change so that we can be okay with them. And really what the Bible says is something kind of fundamentally different. The Bible actually says what you need to do is you need to focus on your thoughts and emotions and the processes and systems happening in you, that govern your behavior, because that's actually the realm in which you have power, authority, and responsibility. And to the degree that you're pointing at someone else and you're blame shifting, which we talked about last week as part of the anxiety cycle, that you're actually never going to get out. You have to actually remember there's a cycle of anxiety. You have to insert a non-anxious presence. Well, you're supposed to be that non-anxious presence. But in order to do that, you have to be self-differentiated and you have to become aware of what's happening down on the inside of you. And scripture points us to this and shows us this priority of the internal world all over the place. I'm going to read you a couple. Jesus was always frustrated with the Pharisees. The Pharisees were classic for living on the outside and being concerned about what other people thought and doing things to position and posture themselves to the outside world while almost entirely neglecting the inside world. In Matthew 23, I'll read three verses for us here, 25 to 28. Jesus is talking and he withheld his harshest criticism for these kind of people that were doing this. They were not self-differentiated. They didn't know who they were and they had very little awareness of why they were actually doing the things they were doing. And again, I want to be careful because I think so much we can live in those kind of realms, right? He says this to them. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you're full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees." Let me paraphrase. Those of you who are unaware of what's actually happening on the inside of you. You don't actually have, Pete Scazzaro says it's like an iceberg. You see 10% of it on the top, but actually the 90% under the water is actually what moves the iceberg. And you can have a day where the wind's blowing harshly one direction against the 10% of the iceberg you can see, but the iceberg will be moving in a completely different direction and scientists couldn't figure it out for the longest time. It's because 90% of the iceberg is actually in the current of the water and it's moving the iceberg contrary to what should be happening above the surface. I think so many of us live in that kind of iceberg reality. And that's what these guys were doing. Verse 26, blind Pharisees. First, there's the priority piece. First, clean the inside of the cup and the dish so that the outside may become clean as well. There's so much theology, responsibility, and ability and order in that one verse. Hey, if you're blind and you're not aware, first, clean the inside of the cup and dish so that the outside may become clean as well. Verse 27, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and every kind of impurity. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to be righteous, but on the inside, you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness." Now, we know that part of his angst against the Pharisees had a moral component to it, had a sin component to it. But the point remains here that he's pointing to them and saying, look, you're blind. You literally have very little concept of what's happening on the inside of you. It seems like all of your attention is focused out on the other people outside of you. And that's a huge problem. I'll give you a couple analogies of this. You know, I heard a person years ago, they said, there's a difference between thermostats and thermometers. Thermostats and thermometers. And this was always such a compelling but simple analogy for me. Thermometers, I'll start with the second one. Thermometers show up into an environment and they simply reflect the temperature of that environment. So you put a thermometer into a room and what it does is it actually reads the temperature of the room and it just reflects it back to you. A thermostat, on the other hand, is implanted into an environment and it actually sets the temperature of the environment. So the thermostat sets temperature, the thermometer reflects temperature. And if you think about anxiety versus peace, or you think about this idea of self-differentiation, self-differentiated people, they're more like thermostats. They can go into an environment that's a certain temperature and then they can set the temperature. And if we are empowered by the Holy Spirit, we're called to be like Holy Spirit thermostats. We literally can supposed to be able to walk into situations as a non-anxious presence and actually set the temperature, set peace, set hope, set joy, set love. Do you see it? But so much what we do is we show up into environments and we're actually thermometers. We actually just show up and we just reflect whatever's already in the room. We reflect anxiety. We reflect fear. We reflect hopelessness. And what Jesus is getting at and the scripture gets at, the priority to this, the way you change this is not by showing up and being a thermometer and asking the temperature and environment to change so that you can reflect something different. The way you do this is you show up as an entirely different kind of entity. You show up as a thermostat and you set the temperature. So this is entirely different. And this is the priority. And this is the power. This is where we are. And sorry, I think I got something in my eye. Can you guys see? Got like a, I think I got like a little speck of dust or something in there. Let me see if I can get. This is, by the way, if you haven't figured out yet, this isn't a teaching analogy. This is a plank. This is a plank of wood. What you couldn't see in my eye, which actually wasn't there, but if it was, you wouldn't have been able to see it, is a speck of sawdust, a speck of dust. This is a plank. This is a speck. Now, this is really interesting because in Matthew 7, Jesus is talking, and this is what he says. It says, be careful how you judge. You too will be judged, for in the same way that you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Verse 3, Matthew 7, verse 3. This is what I want you to see. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, you one that can't see, you blind hypocrite. First take the plank. Can you imagine like having a plank in your eye and then having someone else have a speck of sawdust and you're like, hey, come here, let me try to help you. And you're literally trying to help like remove a speck of sawdust out of somebody's eye while you've got a plank coming out of your face. You can't even barely reach their eye. I mean, the damage you could do, right? And of course, it's a ridiculous analogy. And of course, this isn't even an actual plank. It's a piece of like vinyl flooring or whatever. It's teaching analogy. It works, you guys. Like, it's right here in Scripture. How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time, which by the way, you can't even barely see, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Okay. First of all, let's just talk about conflict for a second. If you're anything like me and you get in a conflict with somebody, so often the first move and the first line of thinking is all about what the other person did wrong to wrong you, to hurt you, and you're thinking about what they need to do to change in order for things to be okay between you. So often we go directly to the speck in our brother or sister's eye instead of stopping and taking the plank out of our own eye. And that's what I'm talking about, this awareness thing. And that's what Jesus is talking about. He's like, look, you guys, you're like fully unaware of what's actually the mechanisms that are actually happening in here. And we go all the way back to the beginning of this teaching. Jesus says we can only love our neighbor, the one with the speck in their eye, to the degree that we're able to operate self. So if I have a plank out of my face and I'm trying to get a speck out of my brother's eye, it is not going to work. And Jesus is telling us about this here. That's very, very important. So I just thought that was so fascinating to me. And again, the priority is you deal with you first. You are to be self-differentiated, to become aware of your own systems and processes of thinking and feeling and how they govern your behavior, in order that you can then move to the second part of self-differentiation, which is how you contend or deal. Contends sounds like a fighting word. It's the wrong word. How you deal with an environment or situation, and how you do that from a place of non-anxiety. Jesus did this all the time, by the way. In Luke 12, it says this, Luke 12, 1 through 3. Meanwhile, while a crowd of many thousands had gathered so that they were trampling on one another. Okay, that's called an anxious situation. I love how the Bible just paints the situation for us. Let me paraphrase. Hey, in a really anxious cycle, in a really anxious situation, Jesus begins to speak first to his disciples. So he starts with a small group saying, be on guard against the yeast of the Pharisees. Here it is again. We've been reading this all morning, right? The Pharisees. Oh, you hypocrites. Oh, the Pharisees. You can't see. Oh, hey, Pharisees, deal first with the inside instead of the outside. Oh, you hypocrites, you got a plank in your eye. You can't even see the sawdust in your brother's eye. Here it is again. Be on guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy, which is demanding of someone else what you're not even doing, but you're not even aware of what you're doing. It's hypocrisy. There's nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. He's saying, look, everything's going to come to light. Eventually, you're going to see everything that's happened on the inside of you, and you're going to see the truth for what it is. Verse 3, what you've said in the dark will be heard in the daylight. There it is again. The inside comes to the outside. And what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the rooftops. I'm going to skip ahead to verse 11. When you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, don't worry about how you'll defend yourself or what you'll say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. Do you see the priority that he's placing here on the internal and the external world? I think you do. Let me move us ahead then to verse 13 and watch how Jesus does this. He's so differentiated. He has this demand that's going to be placed upon him, and he knows who he is. He's close to himself, and then he stays close with others, but stays close with others in a way that's true to who he is. Watch this. In verse 13, it says, someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. I bet you didn't know this. Maybe you did. I didn't know about this passage of scripture for years. It's actually, you know, short. But Jesus is apparently in this situation, right? There's a lot of anxiety things happening. And this person comes to Jesus and they say, hey, my parents, this is in another gospel. It's expanded out a little bit more. Hey, my parents passed away and there's an inheritance and me and my brother are fighting about it. I'm paraphrasing this for it. We're fighting about it. Jesus, you be the judge of what's supposed to happen with our inheritance between my brother and I. And I love in the other passage, it's more built out. And right here, Jesus just says, verse 13, they're talking to him. Someone in the crowd says to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Verse 14, Jesus replied, man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you? I love this. Jesus is like, that's not my job. That's not what I'm supposed to do. Hey, like, I have a job and I have a responsibility and that's not it. And I think it's so interesting because I know it's a short passage of scripture and it might seem insignificant. It's so profound to me that in the passage, the chapter where Jesus is talking about, again, hypocrisy and the inner things being known on the outside and contending and dealing with what's on actually on the inside, that he gives us a demonstration of it. That he says, hey, let me show you what this looks like. And someone comes and puts a demand on him and he's close enough to himself to say, that's not my job. That's not my responsibility. That's not what I'm supposed to do. But then check this out. He cares about the person still. So instead of contending and spending the time with this one guy, what Jesus does is he answers the request in a way that's true to who he is. It says in verse 15, then Jesus said to them, he begins to teach everybody, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. And he begins to teach about possessions and money and worry and fear. And he goes on and he is true to who he is and he cares still about other people. He's fully present. But he doesn't get into a ditch of rejecting other people. Well, you just put all those demands on me and pressures on me and I'm out. I don't care about anybody. He also doesn't fuse with people. That's the other ditch of like, oh, well, you said I should do this and that's what I have to do now. He rides right down the middle of the road and he says, I'm close to myself and I'm present with you and this is how we're going to do this. This is what I can offer and this is what I can do. He stays close to self and he stays close to others in a non-anxious manner. And I love how Jesus does this. Because you will probably love your neighbor as you love yourself. And if you can't figure out how to do barriers and boundaries and limits on yourself, you're probably not going to be able to respect that in your neighbor. If you can't figure out how to receive God's love for yourself, there's no way you can pass that on to your neighbor. You guys see, this is like a flow that gets clogged. If you can't figure it out in here, the inside of the cup, then the outside of the cup, it doesn't matter what it looks like. Jesus says, look, first heal the inside, clean the inside of the cup so that the outside can be clean also. First remove the plank from your eye so that you might be able to help your brother remove the speck of dust from his eye. And on a really, really practical front, how some of this works, and I was listening to some teaching actually from a group called the Adult Children of Alcoholics. And it's a support group for those who grew up in alcoholic homes. It's fascinating to me. You say, Pastor Scott, why would you listen to something like that? It's fascinating to me because as I study and I read and I pray and I try to prepare stuff like this for us as a church family, so often what I realize is that the teaching to those that we would think like, oh, that's an extreme situation. Oh, that's like, that's a situation of trauma. That's actually where you have to go to actually get into the good stuff to figure out what we actually all need. It's just that until we're forced as humans to actually confront the trauma, we don't actually get into this stuff. And so you have to go to the places of like, quote unquote, trauma to actually see how some of this stuff works. But I was literally running, listening to a podcast about this from a gentleman, and I'm listening and I'm just literally, I'm like, everyone needs this. Everybody needs this. And so anyway, it was really fascinating because he kind of did a 5-step process of like how you can kind of regrow your life or become self-differentiated as a child of, an adult child of alcohol, of an alcoholic in your child, when you were a child, a parent who was an alcoholic. And he used this little analogy and I thought was really helpful. And I put it in my notes. He said, it's kind of like this. If you grow up in trauma, he said, you don't have like a map. The analogy that he used was a map. He said, you don't have a map of what's normative. You don't really have a normal map of what's appropriate emotionally or mentally because you're dealing with trauma all the time. So you don't have kind of a normal map. You don't have a typical map. He said, so what you have to do is you have to acknowledge that you don't have a typical or normative map. He said, and then you have to actually replace the map with a typical or normative map. And then he said, and then you not only have to understand that academically, but you actually have to start implementing that and walking that out and living that out, actually living the map to actually apply that stuff into your life. He said, and then the last phase of that is that you start to become self-differentiated. So it was interesting because I was listening to him talk about that. I was like, that's a great analogy. It's very simple and very basic. I think it's very profound as well. But I found myself asking the question of, well, what map do you replace with? Like, how do you know? Because I don't know that there's a bunch of humans around that have like all these normative, like typical maps. And most people I've talked to, like their maps are broken. And I even know in my life, it's like, well, where do I get a new map? Where do I get a safe map? Where do I get an accurate map? Where do I get a wisdom map? This gets into worldview. This gets into how we answer questions about origin and meaning and morality and destiny. This gets into big, big questions. Where's the new map? Is it my emotions? Is it my thinking? Is it my culture? Is it my experience? You know, I'm a limited human being. I've been alive for just over 40 years and in a very contextualized country, in a very contextualized time of the world. I have a very limited map. Even in my best day, I have a very limited map. So what if there was a map that was like an ancient historical way of thinking that's been tested and tried for millennia upon millennia, like thousands and thousands of years? What if we could get an ancient historical way of thinking and living that is simple enough for a child to understand, but complex enough to keep theologians and the academic all-stars of the human race busy for hundreds of lifetimes? What if there was a way of living and thinking that's been proven across every time and age and in every known cultural context? And through all of that, it's historically been proven to change billions of lives, offering liberation, hope, and healing to humanity. What if it was built in such a way that all could come and that all were welcome and that all were invited to an impersonal encounter with love? What if that was like the map? And you go, Pastor Scott, that would be absolutely, I would be interested in that map. Well, guess what? I would too. And then you might ask a question of like, or make a say, well, only if it was like codified in some way where it could be transferable. And then like it could be like written down so that we could actually have like access to it, to like study it academically. That would be fascinating. But then what if like within the codex of the way it was put together, it wasn't just academic, but it actually had like an experiential component to it where we actually had an example of how we were to live it and walk it out. That would be too wonderful even to comprehend, Pastor Scott. And of course, you can probably pick up where I'm going with this, but that's the Bible. That is the Bible. Yes, the Bible that is on your bookshelf that maybe we don't read as much as we could. That is the Bible that's potentially on your coffee table. Yes, the one that you look over to watch the TV, and I do too. No shame in the game. I'm just saying it's so fascinating to me that we live our lives with these broken maps. We don't know who we are. We can't relate to other people. We don't love well. We can't figure out what's happening under the iceberg. And the entire time, we've got this thing that's like codified in writing, this new map for us. This beautiful, comprehensive map for us that our best cultural scientists and doctors of our age and of our day are doing all the best work they can do. And when they come to their champion conclusions, oftentimes over hundreds of years of compounding work, they often find out that the Bible's been sitting there waiting for them with that answer for the entire time. I think about it like an escape room, like you crack the code finally and you finally get out and you get into this new room and it's like the Bible is like sitting there waiting like, great, like I'm glad you got here finally. Can we go to dinner now? You know, and I just think, you guys, we have new maps available to us, but we have not taken the time to acknowledge that our maps are broken and that we need a new map and that we need to implement it and that we need to become self-differentiated because we love our neighbor to the degree that we can love ourselves. And we're so poor at that. And the Bible doesn't actually even just stop there because God's kingdom has the Bible as a map. But then God actually gives us the Holy Spirit as a guide, which the only thing better than a map is a guide. And we have a guide named the Holy Spirit who actually comes in and he walks with us in a relational way. And that's why submission and surrender and obedience and faithfulness to God and to his word is so important, because it's not just something we do to check a box and go, I was obedient to what God said to do. It's actually the mechanism by which we implement the new map in our life and we become self, ultimately we become self-differentiated. We begin to actually create ourselves in God's image. We become his image bearer and his likeness. We actually start to restore Eden, and we walk and talk with God in the cool of the day and we relate with him. This is fascinating, fascinating stuff. And so the question as we close this morning is, are we taking the time to let God's word and God's spirit rewrite our maps to teach us who we really are? Because if we're ever going to actually get out of the anxiety cycle, if we're ever going to actually step in with God and say, tell us how to live, and he says, first, put me above everything else. Second, love your neighbor as yourself. We're going to have to learn how to deal with self. And the Bible says that it is our responsibility and that it's our realm of power and authority to actually deal with the systems of thinking and emotion that happen in us and automate our behavior, or create our behavior, that that's our job. And when we get in conflict, when we get into situations and we start to point fingers and we start to ask other people to change and we've not taken stock of what we need to do, we are blind hypocrites. We are a problem. We are trying to take a speck out of someone else's eye with a plank in our own eye. And you guys, this is all starts with awareness. And I believe it took Jesus maybe 30 years for this competency to become strongly enough rooted in him that he knew who he was. He could stay close to himself and stay close to others. It took a long time for him to develop the competency to be able to support his calling. It starts with realizing the plank. It starts with acknowledging the plank. It starts with acknowledging the time when you get triggered and respond in an emotional way that's way out of line and out of category with what actually happened in the situation. It starts with acknowledging the trauma that happened to you in the past that you just want to gloss over, and there's that clunk in the engine and you just want to turn the radio up and you just want to keep moving and you just want to keep driving, but it's actually tearing the engine up as it's going. And you're like, I don't want to deal with that trauma. It's too hard. It's too much. And I don't want to deal with it. I'm just going to keep moving. And the entire time the car's literally coming apart from the inside out. It's going back to the trauma, not to stay there, but to go through the trauma into the place of healing with God so we can move forward. It is going into the place of realizing who we are, how we can be self-differentiated in him, how we can rewrite the maps with his truth and his wisdom in order that we can love others the way we love ourselves. And again, this is why we slow down. This is why we journal. This is why we read our Bibles. This is why we pray and we listen and surrender. This is why we engage relationships in the church to learn and to help one another, to learn about who we are, to learn how to differentiate and how to have relationship with other people that are trying to do the same thing. So what I want to do as we close this morning is I actually just want to pray over us. And I want to pray a simple prayer. And the simple prayer is this, is that the Holy Spirit would help us become aware. The Holy Spirit would help us become aware of the planks. We're so aware of the sawdust in our brother and sister's eyes, but we can't actually love other people until we actually contend and deal with the planks in our own eyes. And the Bible, all through Scripture, prioritizes Our responsibility is us, and we cannot deal with ourselves, with God, until we're able to become aware of what's actually happening down here on the inside in the process of my emotions and my thinking and how that governs my behavior. And it all starts with awareness of the plank. Let me pray that over us. It's a supernatural work, and I believe that the Holy Spirit is going to help us as Element people walk out this journey of self-differentiation so that we can love God with everything we have and then love our neighbor as we love ourself. Let me pray. Father, thank you for this morning. God, there's so much in a time like this. I pray that every person within the sound of my voice, Holy Spirit, that you would give them the one or two things that they need to hear from this teaching and this message for them. And Holy Spirit, you have such a beautiful way of doing that, of just placing a gentle hand on the place in our life where you want to work, where you want to bring healing, where you want to bring hope, where you want to bring recognition, where you want to put an emphasis or a focus on the thing that's broken in order that you might heal it. And so I pray, God, for that right now. I pray everybody listening to my voice, I pray they'd be hearing your voice. And God, I pray that you would be, even right now, speaking to their hearts, God, about the place on the inside of the cup that you want to talk to them about. God, I pray the place where they would be able to come to the acknowledgement that their map is not accurate, that the map is not working. And God, that they would actually begin to ask you for your map in that situation, and not just your map of Scripture, although it's so beautiful and so profound, but even the guide of the Holy Spirit. And I pray, God, for that map and that guidance. I pray for the Word and the Spirit to speak to us as a people. God, I pray we'd be a people of the Word and a people of the Spirit. God, I pray you'd stir up a fresh hunger and a fresh desire to read the Bible. I pray you'd stir up a fresh hunger and a fresh desire, God, to seek you in the places of prayer and to worship you in private places and private times. I pray, God, that we'd go to you for refreshing. I pray, God, that we would go to you, God, for you to teach us what it looks like to be a non-anxious presence. Jesus, you were the demonstration for us. And when people came and put burdens on you, God, you were so close to yourself, Jesus, and yet you stayed so present to other people. I pray that we would learn to do it. I pray we would learn to be self-differentiated and stay close to ourselves and stay close to others, that we would know who we are and we would know where our limits are, and then we would know how to love and to serve other people well. God, I pray this phraseology into our lives, that we would be able to see past the fault to the need. And God, as you start to differentiate us and we start to have self-differentiation, God, in your Spirit, and as you're rewriting your map in us, God, that as other people come and God, there are faults done against us, I pray we'd be able to see through the fault to the need. God, as we remove the plank from our eye, we'd have the ability to gently and lovingly see the sawdust, the speck in someone else's eye, and help remove it if they give us the permission. But God, that will only happen if we're a non-anxious presence. It will only happen if we know who we are and we know where our limitations are, where we know where our responsibilities start and stop, and where we're able to truly love our neighbor as ourselves. I pray that over us as a people. God, I pray that we would be those non-anxious present people. And so, God, I thank you for that this morning. Holy Spirit, thank you for speaking to each and every one of us about what we need to hear from today and about what we need to do this week because of it. And before we go into a time of worship, just in a moment of prayer, I want to pray for anyone who's never started a relationship with Jesus before. If that's you, today is your day. This is your moment. Today is the day of salvation. The Bible says Jesus was God in the flesh, that he lived a sinless life, died on the cross, and invited you through his death, burial, and resurrection into a place of eternal life, to have eternal life forever with God, your Father, the one that made you and created you. And we go now to the Father, not by our good works, which is what most religions tell us to do, but we go to the Father through the works of Jesus Christ. It's by grace through faith alone. If you want to pray and receive Jesus today, pray this with me. Just say, Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. Father, I thank you for sending Jesus. I believe he was your Son. And I receive the sacrifice of Jesus Christ right now. I believe that as I open my life and I ask for the Savior of my life to come in, I make a confession out of my mouth that he's my Lord and Savior. And I believe in my heart that he was God in the flesh. And I believe that the Bible says that something new is happening on the inside of me, that there's something regenerating on the inside of me, that I'm being born again, that I'm getting a new heart, a gentle, softened heart, and that something different's happening, that a new map is being installed into the internal GPS of my life. So I thank you for that, God. Thank you for loving me and inviting me into your presence. I surrender my life to you and ask you to be my Lord and Savior, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you prayed that prayer today, would you text the keyword element to 97,000? And on that form, there's you get a link, click the link. And on the form, there's a box that says, I made a decision for Jesus today. Let us know. I would love to hear from you in that way and just be able to celebrate and pray in that way. So love you guys so much. What an awesome part two. Hey, it is Ugly Sweater Sunday. What a great day. So thankful for God and the work that he's doing in our life. Let's go into a brief time of worship and let's just allow the Holy Spirit to continue to speak to our hearts about what we need to hear today from this message. Let's get into that.